If we want to understand the truth about the kingdom of God, we have to leave our place. We have to leave home. To leave home means that we move from what we know to what we do not know. To leave home means that we are willing to embrace what is unfamiliar for the sake of a new way of life.
That's the Reverend Dr. Tripp Martin, and today he brings you an inspiring message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Tripp Martin, who is pastor of Vineville Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia. Before coming to Vineville in 2009, Tripp served as an associate pastor at Northminster Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi for almost 7 years. Tripp has a Bachelor of Business Administration from the University of Georgia, where he also worked at First Baptist Church in Athens, Georgia. He earned his Master of Divinity degree from Wake Forest University and his Doctor of Ministry from the McAfee School of Theology at Mercer University. Tripp, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here.
You've been serving as pastor of Vineville Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia since 2009. What would you say is most fulfilling to you about the congregation you serve?
I think it's the weekly rhythm, how the church intersects people's everyday lives, visitation in the hospital, the news of a baby that is born, or just the simple stresses that people deal with at work, or even more water cooler conversations, the everyday information about what's happening in their lives, that you get a chance to be a part of their lives through the rhythm of the church.
And you have written a ministry statement that says, "I believe ministry is deficient if not genuine. Church is lacking without shared community. Faith is unfinished without serving people's needs. And a minister is incomplete if not compassionate." Profound goals for all of us, but how do you try to fulfill those goals through your life and ministry?
Well, I wrote that my last year in seminary. It was a practice suggested to us by a professor, and it was very helpful to help me reflect and really focus on what is most essential, not just what is urgent in each week, the tasks that we really need to get to, but what is most essential. And I find myself many times in the midst of a busy day having to make that difficult choice between what seems very urgent and what is absolutely essential, whether it's responding to a phone call from a member of the church in distress, someone who has just knocked on the door of the church walking down the sidewalk with a particular need, or even making a choice about what a passage is saying to us in worship. So I think to have those essentials in front of me help as a guide for me in everyday ministry.
And you like to encourage your church to consider its connection with a broader church around the world. How do you do that?
Well, I think one way is through the rhythm of the liturgical calendar, knowing that we are following the seasons that are held in common by the church at large. Also, preaching from the lectionary. There is a spiritual discipline to that, where when we gather on Sunday morning on the Lord's Day, that we gather around a passage or passages of Scripture that Christians around the world are thinking about and looking at on that very same day.
As part of your pastoral internship process, you spent some time in several places, but one of which was the country of Wales. How was that experience for you?
It was a wonderful experience on several levels. One, on a very personal one, my aunt, Dr. Karen Smith, is a church historian, a Baptist historian, and also a Baptist pastor at a church in Neath, Wales. So on a personal level, it was wonderful to work alongside of her. On a broader level, I was able to experience Baptist life in a very different context, where the Baptist tradition really holds on to its roots of being nonconformist, that sense of religious liberty born out of that situation so many years ago with the Church of England. And it still has such bearing on who they are today. To be a minority voice, I think, helps you look at Scripture differently and the traditions of the church differently in a way that is surprisingly enriching.
Tripp, I like to ask this frequently of our preachers, but how did you experience your calling to ministry?
I was late in high school as a teenager, and sitting in church on Sunday morning or attending youth group, just found myself starting to picture myself as a minister, which at first I was not too excited about. My grandfather is a pastor, my aunt is a pastor, and I feared that my sense of calling may be simply tied to my admiration of them, my close proximity to watching their work. So I started to picture myself doing anything but ministry. But over the course of a couple years, I never felt myself satisfied or fulfilled when I imagined myself doing something different. So I finally allowed myself to be at peace with seeing myself in that way. And then once I did that, over the course of another year or so, I really couldn't imagine myself doing anything differently.
Well, today many churches observe Christ the King Sunday, also known as the Reign of Christ. Why do we focus on this aspect of Jesus on this Sunday?
Well, Christ the King Sunday was not part of the earliest calendar, but it was still part of the early calendar nonetheless. And it's a wonderful ending to the life of the church, looking at it from a time perspective, because next Sunday we begin the first Sunday of Advent, a time of expectation and waiting for the coming of the birth of Christ, which always anticipates the rest of the life of Jesus, which of course ends at Good Friday and the glory of Easter Sunday, leading into the life of the church at Pentecost. And I think it is fitting that the end of the year ends with the vision of Christ as King, which is born out of his ministry and about the hope of redemption that we find in God for the world.
Your sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 18. Would you read that for us?
Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
So during his trial before the Roman authority, Pontius Pilate, and just before the crucifixion, Jesus tries to explain the kingdom he represents, and he seems to confuse Pilate, and maybe a few of us too. But what's your take on Jesus' response here to Pilate's questions?
I think that in many ways, it embodies sort of the larger method that Jesus uses in teaching. We see it in the parables, in many of the stories that Jesus uses, that it is a question that is almost unanswerable in mere words. I think we find the answer in the mystery of the incarnation. What the whole Gospel of John is trying to convey, that the Word became flesh, and that it is only in listening with different ears and looking with different eyes that we can discover the kingdom of God in the life of Jesus.
We look forward to hearing your sermon. It's entitled Leaving Home. Tripp, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. As we walked through the front yard up to the three familiar brick steps that led up to the front door of the house, I always tried to peek into the sunroom to see if I could catch a glimpse of my grandfather sitting at his desk. It was where he spent most of his time. We would then knock on the door and wait, for it takes a while to answer the door when you are over 90 years old, but as soon as the door opened, I knew exactly what my grandfather was going to say. Are the boys from Richmond County finally here? We had driven all the way from Augusta, Georgia to Atlanta, just a little over 2 hours away, but he always made it sound like we had driven from the other side of the country. Pawpaw always teased us to make us feel welcome, and it worked. He gave us a hard time because we were from Augusta, as if it was a faraway land. He probably teased us because we liked him teasing us. So each time we stepped over the threshold of the house, and whenever we left, I could still hear his voice. You boys are all right, even though you are from Richmond County. I knew he was just teasing, but every time we left the house, I always wondered what it meant to be from a place. How does a place shape us? How does it get deep down inside of our bones, where it is always a part of us? No matter where I go, I will always be a boy from Georgia. Our place says something about who we are. Jesus knew full well the implications of that question. From the beginning of the Gospel of John to its very end, people are concerned with where Jesus is from because they are concerned about who he is. We can still hear the incredulous voice of Nathanael. Philip had come to Nathanael, putting his hands on Nathanael's shoulders and looking him straight in the eyes, letting him know that he had important news. He said, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." But Nathanael could not believe it. "From Nazareth? Are you sure?" Without even thinking, the words came out of his mouth, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This same question comes up again at the end of Jesus' life, this time when he is standing before Pilate. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But this was not Pilate's real question. Pilate's real question was, "What is the truth?" Jesus had come to testify to the truth, so it begged the question. But throughout the entire conversation, there is only one real answer that Pilate receives. "My kingdom is not from here." The truth was difficult to see because Jesus is not from here. To be from a place means that it is part of who we are. Jesus was from Nazareth, which was about 15 miles west of the Sea of Galilee, and it was about 20 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. It was west of Mount Tabor and about 1,300 feet above sea level. But when Jesus was asked about the truth, Pilate was not seeking information readily available in the yellow pages of Nazareth. It was not a question about his hometown. It was a question about a new way of life. As a good friend once told me, it is hard to be a small-town boy with a big-city haircut. You look the part, but you feel out of place. Falling off of the turnip truck in the big city entails a learning curve because The way of life is different. The rhythm of each day is foreign. The buildings are so tall, the crowds are so thick, the pace is so fast. Basic questions are baffling. How do you hail a taxicab? Are the sandwiches at the sidewalk lunch cart safe to eat? Will the doorman really keep my packages when they are delivered? Where do I walk my dog? The way of life is different. The disciples knew this much. They were a diverse group, trying to get used to a new way of life. There was Simon Peter, who was always quick to speak. He proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, but he also denied Jesus 3 times as well. But then there was Thomas, who kept quiet until he was absolutely sure of what to say. He needed to see the scars on Jesus' hands before he could speak up about the resurrection. There was Andrew and Philip, who brought a group of Greeks at Passover to meet Jesus for the very best reasons. But then there was Judas, who brought people to see Jesus for the worst reasons. Then there was Matthew, the tax collector, whom we know all about. Jesus said, "Follow me," and Matthew followed. But then there was Matthias, who is mostly unknown and chosen by casting lots in order to replace Judas. They were all learning how to follow and how to lead, how to wash people's feet and how to dust off their sandals, how to feed large, hungry crowds, and how to drink from one single cup. They were a diverse group, trying to get used to a new way of life. All of them were different, but they all had one thing in common. They all knew what it meant to leave home. They had left home to follow Jesus, not just leaving a place, but also leaving to follow a new way of life. It is difficult to leave home, like the t-ball player who reared back, swung as hard as he could, and then got his first hit of the season. He watched as the ball rolled down the third base line. Everyone cheered and pointed at first base, but he just stood in one place. If we want to understand the truth about the kingdom of God, we have to leave our place. We have to leave home. To leave home means that we move from what we know to what we do not know. To leave home means that we are willing to embrace what is unfamiliar for the sake of a new way of life. I can still remember standing at the front of the sanctuary on the third step leading up to the pulpit, looking out at the congregation looking at me. All of the first graders were lined up on the third step. I could still see the bright red carpet on the floor and the balcony overhead. I stood there with a new Bible in my hand with my name on it, a gift from the church. It was a place where I felt at home. I had grown up in that church. People called out my name in the hallway. I knew where people sat in the sanctuary. I saw familiar faces every week. But that morning, the church said something strange. It gave us a Bible and said, "Take this with you wherever you go." Little did I know that I would eventually leave home. We do not have to travel far in order to leave home. Sometimes it is a matter of a few miles where we encounter something new that teaches us about following Jesus. We come to learn that the Bible is not a cul-de-sac where the journey ends. Rather, it is a busy intersection that sends us out in all directions, pointing us to the living God, so we see the world with new eyes. Jesus is not from here, but he came with a way of life that is bound to the needs of others. He came because of the brokenness of the world, so we begin to fully understand the gospel of Christ when we listen to the gospel through those needs, which always call us beyond our place. We are always thankful for our home. It will always be a part of who we are. I am thankful that I am a boy from Georgia. But when I stood on the steps of the church and it placed a Bible in my hands, it was inevitable. The church knew then that the kingdom of God is not from here. So they knew I would leave home even if I never moved away. They knew what I did not know. They knew that seeking the kingdom of God meant discovering a larger world of discipleship and grace. We leave home and discover the grace of discipleship and the discipleship of grace. We live what Kathleen Norris calls a vowed life. Our baptismal vow, our commitment to follow Jesus, widens our world, as in all of our commitments, to our spouse, to our friends, to our work, to the church, they widen the circle. It may seem as if our vows narrow our lives, making a single commitment, but they widen the circle of our lives. They give our lives focus, but they widen them. As in the words of Ruth, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Our vows widen our lives to include another. We learn to live each day with gratitude for where we are from, but we widen the circle to include our neighbor and the stranger, to include empathy and hope, to include the poor and the hurting, to include forgiveness and grace, to include our friend and enemy. We live with a new innocence and integrity, humility and hope, grace and gratitude, faith and forgiveness, widening the circle of our lives. For Jesus is not from here. We seek the kingdom of God, where Christ reigns, who came from another place in order to transform this one. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for the places where we are from and the people they have made us. We are grateful for how those places have taught us, led us, and loved us. As we hear the voice of your calling, give us the strength and the courage we need to follow Jesus. Lead us to new places where we discover the grace of discipleship and the discipleship of grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Now, Trip Martin offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Trip, you offered a reflection about how place shapes us, how where we are from is always a part of who we are. Would you say more about how we should live in light of where we're from?
I think we always have to bless our roots to know the strengths of what we have been given, that no church is perfect, no family or mentor or friend is perfect. But there are great strengths to find there, that as we leave home and follow a sense of calling, discovering new lessons about God and the life of Jesus, that we always hold on to those strong roots that we have been blessed with.
And in light of this, you consider Jesus' interaction with Pilate, in which Jesus says his kingdom is not from here. Pilate wasn't asking about his hometown of Nazareth. He was asking where Jesus is coming from with this strange truth. But we all have to wrestle with this question of what is the truth. How might we do that effectively?
Well, one occasion where I discovered the obvious, discovered something new about God, is a trip that I took as a young person to Venezuela on a mission trip. And I remember sitting in the worship service, and I discovered the obvious. It dawned on me that God speaks Spanish. And it was in that moment that my world grew and got bigger. And because of that, since the world got bigger, God became bigger as our creator. And I think what it did for me is I learned that the ground of our faith really is listening. It is opening our ears and our eyes in such a way that we have a different type of awareness, that we see the people around us in new ways, that we see the obstacles between us and others in new ways, that we see the church in new ways, that prayer and worship, preaching and service all come down to a sense of listening that we may define as faith.
And Jesus left home to fulfill his calling, as did his disciples, and all of us leave home in a variety of ways. And you said if we want to understand the truth about God's kingdom, we have to leave our place, leave home, move from what we know to what we do not know. And this isn't easy for a lot of us. But what are the consequences for not doing so?
Well, I think the consequences are real. They may not be real in the sense of we will not have a deep faith. We will not know God's love. I don't think it keeps us from those things.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think the consequences are real, that it limits how much of God's love we may experience or offer to others. I think it may keep us from offering compassion and failing to give people the kindness that we are called to show. So I think those consequences are real, sort of a deeper sense of the mystery of God in our lives.
Tripp Martin, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Now, here's Day One host and president of the Alliance for Christian Media, Peter Wallace, with an important message.
As we approach another Christmas celebration and the beginning of a new year, please remember Day One in your year-end giving. Day One is the only radio program that proclaims the positive and passionate faith of the mainline churches. And only with your help can we continue to share the good news of God's love and grace on the air and online. So please consider giving generously. Send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give securely online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support. And from all of us at Day One, our best wishes to you in this season of hope and joy.